Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Good morning. How is everybody today? Thumbs up, everybody. Having a good weekend so far? I am so glad. We have been spending some time the last few weeks in 2 Peter chapter 1, where it talks about that God has given us everything, that's all inclusive, everything that we need to be able to live the life He's called us to live, a godly life. A life that God would expect from one who would follow Him. So we've spent a number of weeks in that, the last 3 weeks, and we're going to continue on. So if you have your Bibles, or you want to look up on the screen, or you have your phone app, which I'm going to read from this morning. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to start with verse 3 and read into verse 6. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and great and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort, and we talked about diligence, that's what this means, be diligent or make every effort to supplement your faith or add to your faith in increasing measure virtue or moral excellence. Virtue with knowledge or mental focus. And knowledge, here's where we are today, with self-control and with self-control steadfastness. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for today. Father, we thank you that those who are here today and those who are watching online joining with us, God, that we are all participating in hearing from you, God, participating in your word, in worship, God. We thank you for the words that have been sung to you. But Father, we take these words now that you have given us from your very breath, Father, and we ask that you change us, that you transform us indefinitely because of your word, God. Help us to walk in, to live a godly life, to reflect the light of Jesus to a world that desperately needs Him. But Father, we have to make sure that we are doing this in our lives, and we need your strength to do that. We thank you for this opportunity today to give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said together, amen. Sounds like you just woke up. Amen. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. There we go. I like that. Now, Peter is writing this, of course. But Peter is nearing, one of the things about this passage is Peter is nearing the end of his life. Peter revealed some of these lessons he had learned in this passage of Scripture, in this book. God's divine power, he wrote, has given us everything that we need. And that power that is given to us, God power, Holy Spirit power, has given us this power through his promises. But we have to believe his promises, and therefore then they will enable us to escape the corruption of the world and live above the lust and the allurements that this world so desperately wants to guide us into. But we can't be passive during this process. You can't just live, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, you can't live a life of idleness. You can't just say, well, I'm saved, and that's all there is, and that's all that's necessary. Let me just be. No, because Satan knows how to get you. Satan knows where to tempt you. Satan knows your weaknesses, and then we'll be tempted to give in and sin. So we can't be passive. We must, Scripture says, we must be diligently, with all effort, add virtue or moral excellence to our faith. And then knowledge or mental focus to our moral excellence. And now verse 6 tells us to add personal discipline or self-control. That's a word that nobody likes to hear. To our mental focus and perseverance or relentless determination to our self-control. So not only be self-controlled, but to be persevere or have relentless determination to have self-control in our faith. So here's what I want us to do. You're going to participate right here. We're going to say together, just to get this out of the way, we're all going to say together on three, I need self-control. Okay? Whether you think you do or not, if the ones that think you don't, then you possibly really do need self-control. So on three, everybody say, I need self-control. One, two, three.
I need self-control.
That didn't sound very passionate, and it didn't sound very convincing. It's like you didn't want to say it. I'll say it again. One, two, three.
I need self-control.
I need self-control. We all need self-control. Even when we have, you know, this is the great thing. It's like spending money. Who likes to spend money? Raise your hand. Well, yeah. Everybody needs to raise your hand because you do. If you had it, you'd spend it. And if you had more of it, you'd spend without self-control. Well, some of us don't have much, and we still spend without self-control. And we need to learn. We need control. It's called being a good steward in that area. So, church, can I remind us that self-control or personal discipline is a part of the fruit of the Spirit? It's a part of what the Spirit is supposed to help us cultivate in our lives. This is what is supposed to be evidenced in our lives for people to see. You know them. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. It wraps it all up to be in self-control. But we know, and we've all experienced, that we can't do it on our own. We need help with our self-control. So let me ask you, what habits come to mind where you need personal discipline or self-control? Where do you need this? Is it your temper? Is it spending? Is it time management? Time with God in the Word? Is it your work habits? Is it your entertainment or viewing patterns? In the light of this shelter in place and pandemic and working from home, a lot of people's viewing patterns have increased. Is it your social media accounts? That's another one that a lot more people are on. Is it where you go on the internet? Is it your appetite? Or maybe it's your tongue. Maybe you've gotten here lately on social media and other places, your tongue has been more active maybe. We get a glimpse of Scripture that this was probably where Peter needed a lot of self-control, his tongue. He often spoke without thinking, but in light of all that, look what God did with Peter. So there's hope for us, right? I mean, he used Peter in a great way. There's a sense in which our every failure is a lack of self-control. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden because they yielded to the devil's temptation. Cain killed his brother Abel because he couldn't master his anger. Moses had trouble controlling his temper too, and it kept him from the promised land. Samson was the strongest man on earth at one time, but he couldn't control his passions. And King David's greatest failure was his lack of self-control when he lusted after a beautiful woman named Bathsheba, and he let it turn into sin. Church, didn't Jesus say, if anyone desires to come after me, he should deny himself, take up his cross, and follow him? That word in there, deny himself. That means surrender your thoughts, your selfish desires, your habits, your philosophies to that of what Jesus would have us. And later on in Matthew 16, he says, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And self-control helps keep us in line with what God would have for us to do and say and feel and think. You know, lately, I'm not a social media guy. And, you know, some say that I should be as a pastor to keep up with what's going on. But honestly, Well, there's two reasons why I don't get on social media. And one is just that I just don't have the time. It's like there's so many people that spend so much time. It's got to be a large percentage of their time is being on social media, Facebook and whatever else is out there for that. The other thing is, especially here lately, is that it brings me down. It discourages me. And I do everything that I can to protect my heart and my mind and my spirit to be able to come in here on a Sunday morning and deliver God's word and proclaim it and build people up. I got to build myself up as well. And this is one way that I can do that, is to stay away from the negativity that's going on. And believe me, there is a lot of negativity, especially centered around the current topics today. Coronavirus, is it real or is it a hoax? Politics, are we for or are we against? Racial injustice, believe it or not. Church, we are not our own. If you're a follower of Christ, you don't belong to yourself anymore. Christian, you belong to someone else. Christian, someone else is your Lord. In this case, it's Jesus Christ. You have given up your right. Now listen, you may not like to hear this. You have given up your right to say what you want to say and do what you want to do. But many of us continue to do that. We continue to say whatever we want to say whenever we want to say it to whoever we want to say it. We continue to do whatever we want to do whenever we want to do it to whoever we want to do it, without consulting and considering that you are not your own. And we do that often, plain and simple. If you are even absolutely right, you have a responsibility of how to respond, when you respond, and to whom you respond. We have a responsibility in our freedoms. Who pulls the trigger on that? If you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit gets to pull the trigger. The Holy Spirit gets to tell you when to speak and when not to speak. But I do my best to try and protect myself, but sometimes you just can't help it. In my quiet time this week, I found myself very sad and cried in my time with God just about His people when I see Christians on social media and bashing each other over things, about their disagreements in the political stance, about the social injustice, for brothers and sisters hurting because of it. And Christians telling other Christians some just awful things. And I hurt my spirit. And I tell you, I wonder if there's a percentage of that in our own congregation. We're not perfect. We're not. We fail. We fall. We need each other. That's why we are a church. The body of Christ is considered to be those who build each other up according to their needs, to encourage each other. We're here to support each other. We don't just come here to hear a message, to sing some songs, then go about our merry way. If you need prayer today, you need to say, I need prayer. If you need an encouraging word other than the message, then you need to step up and say, hey, I just need someone to pray over me. I'm struggling with this. We're here for that. We're to take care of each other in the body so that we can go out. The world is bashing us enough. Why do we do it to each other? We can't show true Christ and reflect Him if we're doing that, because that's not why Jesus came. And that's not why He left us the Holy Spirit. As a believer, your only right is to follow the example of Christ. If we want this place to be a place of refuge, a place where it's okay for people to not be okay, then we have to deny what our flesh is telling us to do and follow the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 16 tells us, better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. And Isaiah 48 says, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. But many times we don't want to go that way. We want to go our own way. But He says, I can teach you what is best for you if you'll just spend time with me, if you'll just listen to me. Self-control or personal discipline is evaluating our choices biblically in accordance with God's will. I love what Pastor Randy Frazee says about this. He says, self-control is not only about the discipline to stop doing things that destroy us, but also about the discipline to do the things that build us up. And here's what I think. That's why I think this passage in 2 Peter is so important. Because if we focus on what is godly, if we spend our time thinking and responding about godly things, using godly words, using a godly heart, then there will be no room for the negativity. There will be no room to think about what we would do that would displease God. We must realize that we have power through Christ, not in our own accord, but through Christ to control ourselves. Friends, you and I both know that personal discipline involves making everyday decisions as well as setting long-term goals. You deny yourself an immediate indulgence in order to accomplish a higher level, longer-lasting goal. Saying no when you like to say yes. Saying enough when you like to say more. Saying I won't when you'd rather say I will, and thinking before you act. This is all part of being self-controlled. And sometimes we need help. You know, discipline helps us. We can do some things, but there are some things we can't overcome on our own, and we need spiritual power help. And we need accountability. Nobody likes to be held accountable. But we need accountability, and we need to give somebody permission in our lives to hold us accountable. Proverbs 16 says, the highway of the upright avoids evil. Those who guard their ways preserve their lives. But listen, the concept of avoiding evil requires forethought. In other words, you can't get into something and fall into it and say, oh, I should have thought about this. Prepare before it comes. Decide how you're going to react, how you're going to speak before it gets to that. Mark Twain said this, it is easier to stay out than it is to get out. And there's truth to that. There is truth. But some would take the stance, and you've probably heard this before, oh, it's easier to ask forgiveness than permission. And that it is. It really is. But to be mature, to live a godly life is a hard thing. But it's a worthy thing. It makes us more like Christ. And anything worth having takes work, hard work. And listen, true freedom is impossible without constraints. We think freedom means that I'm not constrained by anything, but that's not true. The true freedom that we have comes with constraints. And without them, it's not true freedom. Now, that sounds like a paradox, but when we abandon self-control and follow our cravings, what appears to be freedom becomes a form of servitude. We become slaves to our appetites. And it grows, and it grows, and it gets out of control. We will mess up. We will miss the mark at times. It's a process. So when we fall, we get back up. Proverbs even says that though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. I don't know about you, but I need help with this. When Scripture tells us to add self-control or personal discipline, it also provides a formula of success. And he is called the Holy Spirit. Paul said this in Galatians 5. He told us that if we walk in the Spirit, then we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do you hear that? If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Did you hear the order? You see, we have to get it right. It doesn't say, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, and then you will walk in the Spirit. That's backwards. It says, walk in the Spirit first, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You have to be filled with the Spirit each day so that you are under His control. And He will empower you to say no to the lust of the flesh. That's where we get our power. Romans 13, 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. It says, make no provisions. The door is shut. Say no, you get nothing, flesh. I am led by the Spirit. Romans 8:5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. It starts with what you think about, what you put in here. If I'm filling my mind with godly things, with the Word of God, with positivity, that's what's going to come out. But if I fill my things with things of the flesh, things that don't please God, if I don't put in here the Word of God, but I listen to philosophies and other people talk that don't believe in God and believe what they say, then that's how I'm going to live. Titus 2:11-12, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. You see, God's Word has everything that we need. Everything. It doesn't leave anything out. Everything means everything included. And now to self-control, in verse 6, it says to also add steadfastness to our self-control. But we will call this perseverance or relentless determination. You see, the Apostle Peter listed perseverance as the next virtue we must cultivate to live the authentic Christian life. And let me say it in increasing measures, because we don't just get it once and now we're done. It needs to increase. You see, our faith is a muscle, and it will be tested time and time. It must be to grow. And so we will be tested in these things many times, so that we will grow. The word perseverance literally means to bear up under. It describes someone who remains relentlessly determined in the face of severe trials, in the face of obstacles, and in sufferings. Perseverance is a never give up attitude, a commitment to move forward when everything is conspiring to hold you back. No matter what happens, you finish the job. The picture that comes to mind is some older movies, but I love them, and maybe you did too, are the Rocky movies. When Sylvester Stallone, when Rocky Balboa just kept coming back. He'd take a punch and kept coming back. He might step back a minute, but he'd come right back at it. And he could take a beating and keep going. That's the picture I get of perseverance. And sometimes we have to work really hard to get to the finish. Perseverance turns ordeals into opportunities. It gives us the opportunity to finish what we begin, to outlast pain, to outlast sorrow, to strive until we accomplish things that are difficult, and to demonstrate God's grace in all seasons of life. And you know, in different seasons, I don't know if you've watched your life, but there are different seasons in our life. I'm not talking about, and we can equate them to fall and winter and summer and spring and all of those. We can equate our spiritualness to those things, and some people try to. But there are seasons where we don't feel like we're growing. There are seasons when there's not a lot happening. There are seasons when there's too much happening. There are seasons when we have trials, and there are seasons when we don't. But perseverance is required for all seasons of life. In Luke 8, Jesus told the parable about the four soils. You remember them, right? The four soils fell on the rocky soil, fell on the shallow soil, fell on the hard soil. But the sower threw out some seed that fell on the good soil, where it germinated. Friends, Jesus was talking about the heart of someone who embraced the gospel in that good soil. Jesus said the good soil stands for someone with a noble and good heart, ready to receive, and not only receive, ready to act on it. Who heard the word, retained it, and by persevering, it says, produced a good crop. You see that? They had to persevere because the world is right there on the doorstep. Satan is right there to try and make you to deny it, to distract you, to make you doubt about it. So perseverance is necessary, even in the good soil, to produce a good crop, to persevere. Growing a good crop in our hearts, maturing and growing, becoming like Christ, takes perseverance. And let me tell you, if it's not been hard, then I would have, if it wasn't hard for me at times, I would have to question whether I was really following Christ. Because the way that Christ goes was hard. And Christ had to persevere in many ways. Even before the cross, he had to persevere to show us the way. So I would say about me, and maybe you might too, is like, if it's not been hard for me, if I don't feel like I've ever been persecuted, Scripture tells me that I will, because my Lord was. And I have to question how I'm living my Christian life. I have to question if there are people that do know that I love Jesus, that I live for Jesus, and that I'm a disciple of Christ. We know that in this fallen world, trials and sufferings are inescapable. Scripture tells us, and they don't go away. But the good news is that perseverance can transform our curses, our trials, our sufferings into blessings. And many of us don't like to see that, but many of them do. You probably have a story in your life somewhere, or maybe a few, where some trouble, some trial, some suffering, at the end of it turned in to be an incredible blessing. You see, perseverance produces trust in the Lord. That's our faith. When God is faithful to us and we see that He's been faithful, it should be easier the next time we go through something to maintain, not just maintain the faith, but our faith to grow and trust God more. You see, Job is probably history's best known sufferer. Despite all that Job suffered, losing wealth, losing servants, losing family, all in a single day. Despite a wife and friends who didn't believe him, Job never gave up. He maintained his trust in God, and because of that, God showed up and restored Job to a place of, Scripture says, unparalleled blessing. Because of Job's perseverance. Job 42 tells us that the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginnings. And Job was a wealthy man in all manner of speaking. And when he lost it all, the Scripture says he blessed him more in his latter days than in his beginning. James 5 affirms some of this. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And Romans 8 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. There's no comparison, basically, is what that scripture says. Doesn't matter. The worst thing you could go here on earth doesn't even compare to what the greatness, the joy, the satisfaction we'll have when glory is revealed. But it's hard when we're in a trial and trouble to equate that, isn't it? It's hard to walk in that sometimes. That's why we need each other, to encourage each other, to build each other up, to set each other straight, because we need it sometimes. Job learned that the God who is big enough to control all facets of the universe is certainly able to direct the paths of his people. Amen? Job learned to trust in God rather than question him. Is God afraid of questions? Absolutely not. But what heart are you questioning God with? You see, God sees our heart. What's the manner in which we question God? Do we come to him with a humble and contrite heart and say, God, I don't understand. I don't understand this. I feel this way about it, but I don't understand your word, and I need to understand, Lord. But we can also come to him, God, you can't be right. You talk about this here and you talk about this here. God, what's the deal? Why can't you get this straight, God? Why can't you say the same thing everywhere? What heart are we bringing to God? David Jeremiah, in his book, Everything You Need, says this about perseverance, and I love it. It says, perseverance is our willingness to wait on God to apply his grace. To wait on God to apply his grace. He promises it. But you see, we want it right now. We want it, God, I want the pain to go away. God, I don't want to have to think about that. God, I'm so confused. God, I'm so consumed. I need your grace now. But it's also waiting for God to apply his grace. That kind of perseverance is only capable with God when we surrender. We have to wait on him and give him time to work his will into our situations. This is weird and this is old and this might sound corny, but this week I heard a song and I don't know, it hit me at the right time, but, you know, have you ever been in your car and you hear a song and you just start, you know, your eyes start watering because you're feeling something? No, this is going to sound funny, but Jesus, take the wheel. That's the song I was listening to, and all of a sudden, it was just at the right moment. I'm just like, ooh, I've got tears rolling down my face. I'm driving, it's appropriate, I guess. Jesus, take the wheel, because we can't do it on our own. Sometimes we need God to help us do this. Matthew 6:34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Perseverance produces transformation. It's at the heart of spiritual maturity. And this is where we have a lot of friction in our life, that it rubs us, because we, especially in this pandemic, where we start with shelter in place and things are different now, and it's a new reality, not a new normal, and there are still people waiting. Well, I can't wait till it gets back. It's not going back. We have to move on. We have to persevere on, because it is new. And it's supposed to produce transformation in us. We must change. It's at the heart of spiritual maturity. The Apostle Paul told us in Romans 5 to rejoice in our sufferings, because they produce what? Perseverance and character and hope. And the book of James says this in James 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's what the word says. Let perseverance finish. Be patient in it. It will come to pass, but do what you're called to do in it. It doesn't mean just go hide. Don't put your head under the covers. Some people like to escape. They get into their movies, or they cover their head up in bed, or they go do something that they can forget. Sometimes it's an addiction, just so they can forget the hurt and the trouble and the pain. But we must persevere and let God apply His grace in His time. And then we will become mature and complete and not lacking anything to live a godly life. Church, perseverance is the essence of maturity, spiritual maturity. If you can't persevere, you can't mature. Because sometimes you have to stay in the hardship. You have to stay in the trial. You have to stay in the storm and weather it. Because you're going to learn in it what you need when you come out of it. Paul urges Timothy in 1 Timothy to pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith and love, perseverance and gentleness. And then listen to what it says in Hebrews 12. I love this. You've heard this before. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus is our example, not the person next to you. Don't compare your life to anyone. What does it say up here? It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Well, let's see before. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Your race is not going to look like somebody else's. You're different than somebody else. But many times we say, well, why do I have to go through that? They're not going through that. It's different. Every person's race is different. But we all have an example to look to. When Scripture says, consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. Here's what I want to say to you. And this is a good possibility, that if we are losing heart, if we are growing weary, then maybe that's a sign that we've taken our eyes off of Jesus. Life is hard. I understand we get tired. But if it causes us to go to a point, where we've never been before, that we question our faith, then I want to suggest that maybe you took your eyes off of Jesus. And maybe we need a refocus, a mental focus. And these words are so appropriate for this time in our nation's history. We have brothers and sisters who are suffering because of racial injustice. We have Christians who are hiding behind social media and bashing anyone who would think differently than them in regards to the political climate of our nation. Church, we must walk with our neighbor. We must love our neighbor. We must pray for those who would persecute us. We must love our enemies. These are God's words to us. And remember, we are not our own. We have a Lord who knows the right way, who knows what's best for us if we would just follow. Charla is on a weekend with a couple girlfriends. They went to Panama City to stay with some of our other friends. And Garrett said, "Dad, how about I come home and you and I can cook out? We can just do mano y mano." And he does this thing. I can spend some time with my brother in Christ. I hate it when he says that. I'm your dad. Okay, I know I'm your brother in Christ, but I'm your dad. Say dad. Don't say brother in Christ, okay? But he likes to do that because he knows I don't like it. So he calls me last night. He was supposed to come in today. About two, he was going to work a weekend at Woodland with a retreat they had there. Then he was going to get on the road and come home. But he called me last night. He said, "Dad, I'm sorry. I have to tell you, I can't come, or I shouldn't come," is what he said, probably. He said, "My neighbor tested positive for COVID, and I walked into their house, and I don't know, you know, I probably should quarantine myself or whatever." He was so apologetic. We were supposed to go shopping and get a couple steaks and cook them out. Then he was going to help me paint because I got a lot of painting and stuff to get ready for a carpet, new carpet to come in the house. But he told me something. He just said, and he said, "Also, I was looking forward to talking to you about a couple things." I said, "Well, we can talk right now, even though we're on the phone. You know, it's okay. We got some time. You got some time?" He said, "Okay." But we talked a bit about. He said, "Well, let me just tell you what I did, and then I'll tell you how it got to what he really wanted to talk to me about." I had mentioned him because I watch his account because he's still in college, so I watch his spending. Sorry about that. If you're a college student, you don't like your parents to watch your spending. But I noticed he had a little transaction to an ink shop. And in other words, I said, "Okay, well, so I see you got a tattoo." He said, "If not, you paid for somebody else's tattoo." And then he said, "Oh, man, I forgot that you watched my account. I was going to have to surprise you." I said, "Okay." Because his brother's got tats all the way up his arm. He's got sleeves. And I said, "I don't mind as long as they really mean something. Don't just get something because somebody else did." And so I said, "Well, what'd you get?" He said, "I got on my arm the letters to love, L-O-V-E. He said, "I did a lot of thinking." This is what he wanted to talk to me about. He said, "I did a lot of thinking over the summer." You know, he was in Hawaii doing a servant leadership internship. I know, hard life, but it really was. I mean, he worked really, really hard, and he had a lot of time to contemplate and think. And he said, "I wanted to get this on my arm because," he said this, he said, "no matter the situation, no matter what the world throws at us, no matter how bad it gets, we can get through anything if we'll just learn to love. If we'll just love people." That doesn't necessarily mean we accept what they believe or agree with, but we are called to love people regardless. Just like forgive. We are called to forgive people instantly, Scripture says. That doesn't mean we're over the pain and the emotion and the hurt. We got to work through that. But Scripture says forgive immediately. We are called to love people. No ifs, ands, or buts. We are called to love people. Not if they love me back. It doesn't matter. We are called to love them even if they don't love me back. That's what Scripture says. And I said, "That's right, Garrett. You're exactly right. I think that's a great tattoo to have on there to remind you." And he's got a heart like his mama, who loves deep, hard, and everyone. I'm so proud of him for that. But also got me thinking, that Jesus showed us what Garrett was telling me last night. Jesus didn't tattoo his arm with ink that says love. He allowed the cross at Golgotha to be tattooed with his body. And it wasn't a small needle with ink. It was nails through his wrist and feet. This was love. This act of love took care of every sin, every committed, every wrong ever done, and provided a grace with which we could come back to God with. I want to read you some lyrics, and I may have read these before, but you know how songwriters have a way of putting things that are just incredibly deep and poignant. Petra did a song called "It Is Finished." In the heat of the early morning on a hill they call the Skull, the roaring of the angry mob had settled to a lull. All eyes were cast upon the man whose hands and feet were bound. They saw him cry in anguish when they heard the hammer pound. They saw the bloody woven thorns with which his head was crowned. They watched the bloody cross of wood be dropped into the ground. The soldiers gambled for his clothes. They watched them win and lose. They saw the sign above his head that said, "King of the Jews." It is finished, and the sky grew black as the night. It is finished, and the people scattered in fright. The work had been done. Redemption had been won. The war was over without a fight. They searched his face for anger, for vengeance in his stare. Instead of eyes that burned with hate, a look of love was there. He prayed for their forgiveness and bowed his battered head, and no one knew the meaning of the final words he said. It is finished. And the sky grew black as the night. It is finished. And the people scattered in fright. The work had been done. Redemption had been won. The war was over without a fight. The provision had been made. The foundation had been laid. He paid the ransom due and tore the temple veil in two and opened up the way for me and you. It is finished. The greatest act of love. Christ persevered. Christ endured the cross. He had to. It made a difference for our eternity. And I'm so thankful that he did. Would you pray with me? God, we love you. Thank you for today. Thank you that we get an opportunity, Father, together to take your word, Father, and apply it. Let it transform us from the inside out. Holy Spirit, open our hearts to hear. Open our ears, not just to hear, but to accept the hard things that you're trying to tell us, things that need to change about our spirits, about our attitudes, about our thought process, about our emotions. You are our Lord, Jesus. You get to tell us what to do. You get to tell us how to do it. You get to tell us who to speak and do it to. Because we are not our own. You paid a price. The debt was paid. And we belong to you. Help us to remember that in times when we are tempted to give in to the fleshly desires and speak what we want to speak and do what we want to do, no matter who it affects or who it hurts. We don't have that right. We gave that up and we said, "Jesus, we choose you. We choose to follow you." So come in right now, Lord, and look in. If there's anything that is not worthy of you, is there anything that you look at and you say, "I don't like that," then Lord, help us. Help us identify that and help us change it. We must persevere. We must have self-control to live the life that you've called us to live. And you just didn't tell us that. You showed us the way. You are our example to follow. May we encourage each other daily. May we hold each other up and build each other up daily, because we need it. I am weak in so many ways, Lord. And I am so thankful that I have men and women around me who build me up and encourage me. We all need that. And we shouldn't be afraid to say, "I need it." To speak out and say, "I need somebody to encourage me, because I get discouraged and I don't have the strength to get through a day sometimes." We need you more than ever, Lord. This world needs you more than ever. But the way that they see you are through true followers of Christ who are growing, not perfect, but growing to be more like Christ. Jesus, thank you. We pause for a moment to remember and thank you for what you gave to us, your life. And so we take this communion that we're about to take, this bread, your body, this juice, your blood, and remember that sacrifice, remember that act of love. So we honor you today, Jesus, and thank you. We're full of gratitude for what you did for us. May we be ever changed because of it daily. So bless it now to your glory, to our remembrance, in Jesus' name.